Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. I started a series on thriving. Maybe about a month before Passover, and we were talking about financial blessings, financial prosperity, because it's something the church we typically don't talk about a lot. So in the first part in the series, we just went through the Bible and we looked at a lot of the patriarchs to see how God blessed them financially. And we looked at the promises that God made in his covenant to his people financially. And I think it's important for us to talk about those things in the world that we live, because sometimes prosperity or preaching about it can be viewed negatively. It's not something that we should dwell upon, but we do serve a God that is able to bless us abundantly in every manner. And he says the earth is his and everything in it. So today is part two of the series. And what I am going to focus on today is allowing God to direct us in financial matters. We serve a God that knows everything, is all powerful. And I think sometimes when it comes to certain secular aspects of our lives, we don't put our trust in him. We don't purposefully make it our mission to seek him diligently, to get some direction in our lives. Today I'd like to start in the book of Judges. And the first scripture is actually the very last scripture in the book of Judges. So you've probably heard it before. In Judges 21, verse 25, it says, and it's a summary of the book, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now, when you look at the book of Judges, and we'll go through it towards the conclusion, we will see why that is not a positive statement. Even though the people were doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. If we flip to the beginning of the book of Judges in chapter 2, we're going to get kind of a summary of how things are going to start off and go in the book of Judges. It says, "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I have also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares for you.' When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things, all the Israelites, the people, wept aloud. They called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord." And that's giving you a summary of what has happened at this point in Judges. Now, this isn't in chronological order. This is going to happen after Joshua is dead. Now, it tells you in verse 6, explaining the context of what happened. It says, "After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and the elders who outlived him and had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance." in verse 10, it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor had done or what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals. So this is where that first section of scripture I read from came from. So they basically started committed idolatry. So he delivered them into hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of the enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who had been obedient to the Lord's command. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies, as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving them and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel to see whether they keep the way of the Lord and will walk in the way as their ancestors did. The Lord allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. So, really, you can read just chapter 2 and get an idea of what happened the entire book of Judges. So we will look at that cycle. We will look at that cycle and analyze it in our lives. So you're probably thinking, okay, well, yeah, we've read about the judges. We know about, you know, Samson and Barak and Gideon. What does that have to do with me thriving? The attitude the Israelites had after Joshua and the elders that served with him died is an attitude that I think many believers have in their life today. If it's not something that's directly related to your religious life, we think, you know what? I know best. I can figure that out. I can just make these decisions. God gave me a brain, didn't he? I'm using it. But I am going to make the case today that we really need to be conscientious in allowing God to direct our steps and our stops in every aspect of our lives, even our finances. Gasp. To thrive, we need to allow God to direct your steps and your stops. You know, Matthew 6:33 is quoted often. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So what things were in the context of that chapter? Things like food, clothing, shelter. The very basic things. Our Messiah, Yeshua, tied them into seeking God's kingdom first before those things. In Proverbs chapter 3, We're going to read verses 5 to 10. And I want you to apply these verses in your life. And I want you to think about the application, because we're going to see some covenants and promises that can bless us. It starts by saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You know, God gave me a brain, didn't he? That's your own understanding. Anytime you say, you know what, I'm just going to do this, that's your own understanding. Because here's the promise. It says, in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So there's a promise there. And there's a condition. If you want your paths to be straight, trust in the Lord. So when you use that brain that God gave you, and you leave God out of the equation, don't expect your paths to be straight. Let's continue. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Wait. What did those Israelites say? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So let's get this. When we apply this, I'm talking about when you choose what school you want to go to. You pray about that first. You seek the Lord before you just say, well, I want to go. How about this? When you select what career path you want to go on, pray about that first. Over the years in the church, I've heard so many people asking for prayers and interventions about negative situations on the job. Or I have this boss that doesn't like me. Or they're forcing me to work on the Sabbath. And it's just a stressful, unpleasant experience for years and years and years and years. You ever thought about maybe God did not want you to have that job to begin with? You could be in a place that you're not supposed to be. Did you seek him first? Did you ask the question, hey, am I supposed to be here? Or did we use our own eyes? We went on the job board and it's like, oh, that's the pay I want. That's the benefits I want. That's what I want to do. Okay, well, enjoy. I'm not going to drive out the enemies before you. God's a covenant God. God is a covenant God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. How about this? When you choose your spouse, did you seek God's direction? Did you? I'm not going to lie. When I chose my wife, I didn't seek God's direction at first. When I first saw my wife, I walked out of the elevator. I was like, whoa, what's your name? We did a lot of praying before we got married. But do we do that? Because do you realize those things impact your finances, all of those things, your education path? So do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Here is the blessing. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. There's a blessing for this. There's a blessing that our God has made that we're entitled to. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then Your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, we're supposed to be people of the book, man. And I always say, this is a book of rules, not exceptions. We believe that, don't we? I mean, we clean out our house of every drop of leaven because we believe it's a book of rules. We believe God is going to bless us for that, that we're being obedient. We go to church on Saturday and everybody think we're crazy. We don't care because we believe this is a book of rules. So how come we can do all those? We go off and some of us build sukkahs and we eat in them and sleep in them and have dinner. Or it's like I've gone off to the middle of nowhere, Iowa, middle of nowhere, Wyoming, put up a booth in my backyard. And that's just normal to us. For real, sometimes we go out to a restaurant and we're reading the fine print. What is this thing here on the menu? Well, do you know, does it have scales? Does it have fins? Oh, come on, am I the only person that's interrogated a waiter? Okay, so we do all that because we believe it's a book of rules. But when it says, okay, you can get wealthy, you can be prosperous if you follow the Lord, it's like, Did he really come from generations of Sabbath keeper? That's Protestant. He's saying we can be blessed and successful if we obey God. Our God wouldn't like to do that, right? Because we're supposed to be what? Always sick, always suffering, always poor, always lacking, can't heal. That's not the God I serve. God made us to prosper and to thrive. When he made the Garden of Eden, he made a beautiful place full of abundance. And he put us there to say, hey, this is yours. Take care of it. You know, there's the gold over there. Eat everything, you know, just don't touch that one. Don't eat from that fruit. That's the kind of God we have. That's his intent when he made us. So when I tell you about seeking God before you choose a school, before you choose a career path, before you choose a spouse, I'm preaching to me. I'm not looking down on anybody else because I need to do that more. Be purposeful and seek out God for guidance. What do you think it means when he says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? I want rewards from God. So here are some specific promises talking about getting direction from God. I got to tell you something. God is concerned where your wealth comes from. He is. I have two stories to show you that. In Genesis 14, 18 to 24, we'll see a story about Abraham. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. He blessed Abraham, saying, be blessed, Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. May praise and praise be to God Most High, who delivered you from your enemies. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me. And he named them. Let them have their share. God was so concerned about the king of Sodom giving something to Abraham that he made an oath. And I want you to think about that, because we talked about Abraham the last time, right? And we talked about how he got some of his money last time, didn't we? It's in the Word. It's in the Word. God let him do that, but he wouldn't let him take anything, not the strap of a sandal from the king of Sodom. For the simple fact, God never wanted that man to say he made Abraham rich. That's it. Can I tell you something? There are some places we shouldn't be working. And I'm not talking about the obvious places. There are just some places God may not want you to work. There's some people we should not be in business with. Second Kings 5:15-27. So God was directing Abraham, and Abraham was able to keep his blessings because he was obedient. We're going to see what happens when you don't seek direction and you just chase money. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He just got healed from leprosy. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. And he had, I believe, 10 talents of gold and 10 talents of silver with him. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. Even though Naaman urged him, he refused. So he was trying to give him this. He was happy. He was overjoyed. He was blessed. He said, if you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry for your servant never again to make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters in the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, I have to bow there also. When I bow down in this temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So, long story short, he catches up to him. And in verse 23, he says, by all means, take 2 talents of silver. And he took some clothing. And he urged him to accept them, so he took them. In verse 25, it says, when he went and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, where have you been? Your servant didn't go anywhere. But Elijah said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks or herds or male or female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Wow. We have a saying in the hood. Y'all probably heard it. All money ain't good money. That was some really bad money he got right there. Just because you can get it doesn't mean you should get it. So we saw what happened. Abram wasn't greedy. He let the king of Sodom go with all the money and all the provisions. He said, I'm not going to take anything. This man was chasing money. He literally ran him down. Wait, come back, come back. Give me 2 talents of silver. I want you to get that because it's important. When I'm talking about thriving and prosperity, it's not about chasing money. God has already promised us blessings. There are already blessings stored up for us. You read the Bible, it's in there. We don't have to go chase anything that's not for us. The Father has already provided. We just need to seek his direction. We need to follow his steps and his stops. In Jeremiah 29:11, it's quoted a lot. It says, I know the plans I have for you. It's plans for us to be prospered. The context of that is really, really, really interesting. That's actually more amazing than the promise. The reason we seek God, the reason we follow his steps and his stops is because he has the whole thing mapped out. So in Jeremiah, that quote is part of a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the Israelites while they were in captivity. They weren't in Jerusalem, they were in Babylon. And we always associate that with evil, a place you want to get out of. But this is what God told them. He said, I want you to stay in Babylon. You can read the whole chapter. You know what I want you to do in Babylon? I want you to build houses. I want you to plant vineyards. I want you to have your sons and daughters marry there. In fact, I want you to pray for that city because if Babylon is prosperous, you will be prosperous. What? That doesn't even sound right, does it? No, we got to get back to Jerusalem. We repent. We don't want to be here among all these pagan. I mean, Babylonians was off the chain. I mean, it's 2020. And we say Babylon, you could even go into a Protestant church and say Babylon, and people are like, what? Where? They were bad. And they are in ground zero, central Babylon. And God is telling them, stay there, because I have plans to prosper you and preserve you. That's what a stop might look like. You want to keep moving. You don't want to be there. And God is like, you know what? Just chill out. I can bless you anywhere. That's what thriving looks like. You don't have to chase it. God is saying, this is where you need to be. In fact, all the people who are saying, go back to Jerusalem, you're going to get blessed there. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm going to send plagues after those people. I'm going to send the sword after those people. I don't want you in Jerusalem. It's not the time. It's not the time. Stay in Babylon. That is so counterintuitive. So yes, God gave you a brain. Use it after talking to him, after seeking some direction from him. So this idea that we like to use, you know, we think we're capable of making decisions. Yeah, a whole lot of bad ones. Oh, come. Am I the only one who made a whole lot of what I thought were good decisions and messed up so many things in my life? Like, for real, that's why I'm like, don't look at me. For real. You can give me a can of pop and some matches and I'll start a forest fire. Okay, don't look at me. But don't look at you either. I'm not following none of y'all. The book of Judges, here's a couple of things about it we need to pay attention to. It doesn't feature the Ark of the Covenant. You think about all through the Old Testament, they're talking about we're a covenant people. There's covenants everywhere. You read through the Torah, you're going to trip over covenants. We argue about which ones is applicable, what does it mean, who does it apply to. Judges, nothing. That's what happens when you follow your own mind. There's no central place of worship. Read it. You won't see it. There is a very limited reference to the high priest. So in that opening, I want us to put ourselves in the cycle of judges, because that's what we do, and that's why we don't prosper. This is the cycle that happens. Israel, they do what's right in their own eyes. And eventually, that turns to some very, very bad evil, even though it was right in their own eyes. God gets angry and Israel is subdued by Canaanites. When the people get subdued, they repent. When they repent, God raises up a leader. That leader delivers the Israelites. And the Israelites return to peace and prosperity. And that should be good, but guess what? We got a little bit of prosperity and peace, and we start doing what's right in our own eyes again. And that cycle keeps going and going and going through the entire book of Judges. So enough about them. Is there a king in your life? Is there a king in your life? You know, human nature is rebellious to begin with, right? In America, we are a whole nother kind of rebellious. I mean, this country was founded on rebellion, I mean, revolution. Well, we had a king, right? And we revolted, right? And rebellion is like, oh, I'm not going to say that in America. Y'all going to send me back to my country. So if there's a king in your life, listen to him. Seek guidance. If you're looking for a house, pray. You know, is that a novel idea? Yeah, God can make an opening. When you want to buy a car, pray. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so he confirms his covenant that he made with your ancestors, even so till this day. These passages do confirm that God does acknowledge the faithfulness of his people, and he will bless them with abundance, including material wealth, as he pleases. As a result, all wealth should be received with a spirit of gratitude and heartfelt worship. That's how I closed part one. But I want us to think about one more scripture as we talk about this whole pattern, this cycle. When we look at the world around us, it can be difficult for us to trust God when we look with our own eyes. Because many of the things that we should do seem counterintuitive. But that's why we trust God, you know? When he tells us, you know what? I want you to give me 1/10 of your income. That doesn't seem intuitive if you want to be wealthy and prosperous. That's 1/10. There are whole portfolio managers that if they get 10%, a reliable 10%, they're considered rock stars. But you're saying here, nope, we're going to cut off 10%. I think Brother Aaron spoke a little bit on that last week. Or when God is saying there are opportunities that you may see right in front of you that you should not take. You know what got Lot in trouble? He used his own eyes. When he and Abraham were deciding they needed to split up, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Lot looked over the plains and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah and he's like, wow, it's fertile down there. They got everything down there. Yeah, they got everything. They got something for you. And that's where he went. We can't use our eyes. We can't use our eyes. The book of Judges shows us what happens when good-meaning folk who come from a good background of God-fearing people, right? It said that. Their ancestors, I mean, those are probably some of the very few ancestors in the whole line of Israel that were actually described as really good people. They got it because they saw what happened to their grandparents and their parents. They got it. For one or two generations, they got it. But then their kids were like, you know what? Yeah, things are just good. We can use our own. No, you can't. That's the story of Lot. To thrive, allow God to direct your steps and your stops. So that's your prayer life. That's humbling yourself to just say, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't have the answers. It's okay. The Father will show you. And that's waiting for some answers to hear from him. Keep thriving, people. Have a good Sabbath.